So the chapter that the Lord seemed to focus me on is the name of the book, which is Killing Kryptonite. Kryptonite is that which is killing us, stopping us from moving.
Is that his latest?
Yeah, it is. And I'll just give you a little background of John himself. But before that, he speaks of people that are struggling to break free from sin. And so he talks about this third group, which he feels that he was in at one point in time. And he says, don't punish yourself, as this takes away from the greatness of the blood of Jesus and puts righteousness back on your own works. You can never be saved or forgiven by doing this. And then he goes into his background. And when John eventually gets saved, he is still bound by pornography. And he cannot get free. He does everything that he knows how to do, and he cannot get free. Eventually, he ends up working in a church, a very large church, where they have guests that are big names that all of us know. And the name that came to visit that day, that time, and when the guest came, he was responsible for keeping that guest and taking them, driving them, whatever needed to happen. And it was Lester Summerall that came. So he asks Lester Summerall if he would pray with him. He explains the whole background, feels he can trust him, explains the whole thing to him of what's happened, and Lester Summerall does pray with him. He's not free, which blew his mind away. So finally, after walking in freedom for a couple of years, he goes to the Lord. I don't understand. I humbled myself before Lester, this great man of God. Since many have been delivered through his ministry, why wasn't I set free that day he prayed for me? Why was it 9 months before I became free? I skipped a piece. What had happened in his life, so I'm just gonna say, because I had read the book, what had happened in his life, his prayer in the morning was always, Lord, use me. Lord, use me. Just crying out, use me, and he lists all these things that he wanted the Lord to do, and do this, and I'm ready to do that. And he would pray that consistently. Well, finally, when that wasn't working, he went before the Lord, and that's where the 9 months comes in. And when he went before the Lord told him his prayer was off. And he said, what should my prayer be? And he said, your prayer should be one prayer, to know me intimately. Took 9 months of praying the prayer to know God intimately. So his prayer, when he would get up early in the morning, he would again be crying out, but his whole total cry was, God, I want to know you. I want to know you. And he just kept that going. And then he would go about his daily affairs. 9 months later, after praying this prayer for the 9 months, he was completely delivered from the spirit of lust. So that's when he goes, I don't understand. I humbled myself before Lester, this great man of God. Since many have been delivered through his ministry, why wasn't I set free? I don't want to read all of this. So then the Father says to him, Son, you can win multitudes to Jesus, get many free, heal sick people, and end up in hell forever. I was baffled. How could this be? Is this really the Holy Spirit I'm hearing? I was a little leery of what I just heard until he broke the silence once again by saying, Son, Judas left his job to follow me. Judas preached the gospel. He healed the sick in my name. He got people free in my name, and Judas is in hell. I had been raised Catholic and only been a born-again believer for 5 years. So what I'm about to describe, I was completely unfamiliar with. I trembled, rather quaked inwardly when I heard his words. I was shaking and afraid to speak. At the same time, I was also completely bewildered, but I knew God was speaking. I finally mustered up the strength and reverently asked, "Then what is it the thing I should seek for the most? What is first in importance?" Again, that's your answer. "To know me intimately." After this encounter, I realized in my personal Bible study that this was the greatest desire of David, Moses, Paul, and all who had finished well in life. And here we quote Paul, "Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." His pursuit was to know Jesus intimately, and out of that knowledge would exude powerful ministry. I had been chasing after ministry rather than to know Jesus intimately. That day changed everything. So this is what his prayer started to be. "Lord, I want to know you the best man I can know you. I want to please you as the best man can please you. Show me your heart. Reveal to me what is important to you and show me what is not important to you. Teach me your ways and may my life bring joy to you." So the answer to my question of why didn't I get free when Lester Summerall prayed for me was coming into focus. God then spoke to me and said, this is key, "When you opened up to the evangelist, you were afraid the sin of lust would keep you from the ministry you knew I'd called you to. You were fearful it would disqualify you. The focus of your sorrow was you. It was a worldly sorrow. 9 months later, because you had been crying out to know me intimately, your heart was breaking because you were hurting my heart by your sin. You knew I had died to free you from this sin, and you hated participating in anything that was along the lines of what sent me to the cross. The focus of your sorrow was on me. It was a godly sorrow." Then he quotes Paul to the Corinthian church, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to regret. But the sorrow of the world produces death." The Greek word for salvation in this verse doesn't necessarily mean to be born again. It is the word soteria, which is defined as safety, deliverance, preservation from danger or destruction. Let's isolate the word deliverance in this definition and insert it in the above verse. "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to deliverance. I was delivered, set free, and it was godly sorrow that opened the door to secure it." He then goes on to compare the lives of King Saul and King David. Saul said, "I've sinned." David said, "I've sinned against the Lord." There's the difference. David is heartbroken that he has hurt the heart of the one he loves. His sorrow is not focused on himself, as Saul's was. This is confirmed when David lies before the Lord all night and fasts for 7 days. He's utterly sorry for what he's done against God. He makes this abundantly clear when he cries out, "Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Sorrow of the world focuses on us. What are the consequences? Will I be judged? Will I be disqualified? Will I suffer from my sin? What will people think of me? Godly sorrow focuses on Jesus. I've hurt the heart of the one I love, and no matter what he decides, his justice is fair and true, and I fall before his mercy. He then goes on to share that even though he was set free, it took a long period of time before he was totally free, as he had to spend an enormous amount of hours in the Word. And as the Word progressed down deeper and deeper and deeper, he was then totally set free, as at this point in time, even though he'd been set free from lust, he still had difficulty around a woman that was, like, say, scantily dressed. But as the Lord continued to do the work in him with the Word, that just kept, he just kept getting freer and freer and freer, until finally he says, "I discovered the power of the grace of Jesus Christ. I realized most Christians see grace as salvation, forgiveness of sins, and an unmerited gift. But that is where it ends for the majority. I came to realize that God's grace is all these amazing attributes, but it also empowers us to change, to do what truth calls us to do." God will deliver you, but pursuing him requires action. Pursuing our Heavenly Father with the right motives, to know him, not to get something from him, is what will lead to your deliverance. The question is, how important is it to you to get free? Will you make time to seek God? Will you take retreats away if you need to? Will you cry out and not stop until you found his presence and laid hold of his promises? Will you approach him, allowing him to set the agenda for your relationship? Will you pursue freedom from sin for the sake of your relationship and not just because it hinders the life you want? Will you humble yourself to let established godly leaders pray for you and speak into your life? Count the cost of your bondage, but also count the cost of your freedom. Then go after God with your whole heart. He is waiting to know you intimately. If anybody has any comments on that, that's the chapter I felt to share. Anybody that really is serious, I highly recommend the book, but be prepared. It's a tough book.
Thank you, Gil.